He is risen. Some of you answered right. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see all of you. It's a wonderful resurrection day. How many of you know where that phrase comes from, where someone will say, he is risen, and then the congregation responds, he's risen indeed? Any of you know where that came from? Let's look at it today. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And can we do this in the King James? Luke 24, starting at verse 1, in the King James. And I want to read through just a little bit of the story of the resurrection and them discovering the resurrection and where we find this scripture. You know what? Let's start verse 34 first, and then we'll go back to verse 1, John. So Luke 24, verse 34 in the King James. So there's two guys that were on the road to Emmaus. Somebody appears to them, and we'll tell the story in just a little bit. But after the Lord appears to them, they go back to the other disciples, and they say this, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. It's an interesting phrase to say, the Lord has risen indeed, meaning, really, no, it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. So let's pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 24. Also in the King James would be great. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, verse 3, thank you, Jesus. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, verse 5 and 6. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, the men said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? I love that phrase. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus several different times told them, Matthew 12, 40, Jesus says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man is going to be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And they're like, okay, we don't know what that means. Turn, John, just for a minute, if you would, to Matthew 16, verse 21, I think it is. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus says, who do people say I am? And they're answering different things. You guys remember the story. And Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, okay, don't tell anyone right now about this. Verse 21, it's up on the board. From that time, though, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he's been giving them these little tidbits, and they're like, okay, we don't get that. In our mind, the Messiah is supposed to overthrow the Roman government. We don't understand. And so they would dismiss what he said. Let's go back to Luke 24. They would dismiss what he said. And so the angels, 24, verse 6, 5 and 6, and so the angel says, don't you remember that he told you? Okay, so verse 6, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, verses 7 and 8, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words, verse 9 and 10. They returned from the sepulcher, told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Okay, so if you were Jesus, I was Jesus, you spend your life morning to night, getting up early before anybody else does, going way into the evening, preaching, sharing the gospel. You've got some close friends who you've shared your heart out with. One of them betrays you for money. The other one disowns that he even knows you. And still, even after you've been crucified, you're still making a point of trying to get him through. You remember in Mark, what's the scripture? Mark 16, verse 7. Would you put Mark 16, 7 up on the board? This is Mark's version of when the angels first talked to Mary. And this is what the angel said to Mary, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Okay, you and I, somebody disowns that they even know you, disowns you, denies that they even know you, three times, we would have a tough time not having serious unforgiveness toward them. But Jesus not only has forgiveness, he makes a point of having the angel say, tell the disciples and Peter. Peter undiscipled himself. Peter says, they said, well, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, I am not. I hereby undisciple myself. He didn't say it that way. But in effect, that's what he was doing. So he tells the angel, tell the disciples and Peter. Here he is, crucified, betrayed, rejected, and he's still trying to restore and help people along the way. So the angel appears to Mary. They go tell the disciples. The verse that we just read, it seemed to them like they were just telling stories. Then he appears to these guys on the road to Emmaus. I want us to jump down to verse 17. Two guys are walking, and all of a sudden somebody kind of joins their conversation. And this is what the person that joins their conversation says. 24:17 of Luke, Luke 24:17. And it says, they commune together, these two people. And as they were walking along, a certain person shows up, and he said to them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? So this is the story. Jesus, he has veiled himself. They have no idea that it's actually Jesus talking with them. But Jesus, appearing as a stranger, starts talking to them. And he says, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and before all the people. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Wow. Can you imagine Jesus? He's just poured out his entire life to the point of being crucified on the cross. And your followers said, yeah, I guess it wasn't him. We thought it was, but I guess it's not him. It's been 3 days. This is the third day since all these things were done. I guess it wasn't him. Go read this story for yourself, Luke 24. It says, Jesus began to share with them. Go down to verse 27. Again, Jesus, instead of getting offended, is loving on people. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He did not give them some new idea. He gave them what they could understand. They were familiar with Scripture, so he used Scripture to explain truth to them. He used something that they could grab a hold of and something that they could understand. Go down to verse 30. They end up saying to him, and again, for the sake of time, read the story. They get to their house. Jesus starts to go on further, and they say, oh no, this has been great. Will you stay and talk to us some more? So Jesus comes in to talk to them some more. He sits down, and the moment that he breaks bread and gives thanks, suddenly they realize it's Jesus. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, broke it, and he gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. No, he really did rise. And he's appeared to Simon. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, reiterates the situation. It looks like it was Peter, Simon Peter, and a guy named Cleopas that were on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appears to. The Lord's appeared to Simon, verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you, verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts or doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Verse 40. Next verse. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you anything here to eat? Verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. Verse 43. And he took it and did eat before them. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, interesting to me that the Lord, till the very end, is making a point of very lovingly, gently restoring and saying, remember? Oh, yeah. Remember this? Oh, yeah. And you remember this and this and this and this. Instead of being offended, the Lord is restoring. And whether through doubts in some of them, whether through failure in others, like Peter, whether through doubts or failures in us, the Lord is always restoring. And there are times when you and I do the same thing that the disciples have done, and we get to a certain, not whether the Lord has really risen from the dead, but whether or not a certain promise that he's promised us really means what it says. Somebody maybe prophesied over us, or we read a scripture and the Lord said, that's for you. And we get to a place where either because of our doubts or our own failures, yeah, I don't know, Lord. It just seems too big. And it's already been 3 days. We thought it was going to be the answer. We thought we were going to get our answer to prayer. We thought we were going to get healed. We thought. But now it seems like it's past. And I really feel like today, being Resurrection Sunday, this is one of the things that the Lord's speaking to us. Is it's not over until it's over. It's not over until the Lord says it's over. Here they are thinking it's over. And it's not over until the Lord says it's over. And until the very end, the Lord is speaking to them life, speaking to them through the scriptures that they understood, restoring to the very end. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share that with you today. That for some of us, again, we need to get our focus back to, okay, Lord, what's really real? It's not over until he says it's over. A phrase that Paula said when she gave her testimony is to the effect of delayed is not denied. When God, when a promise for whatever reason has gotten delayed, we allow it sometimes, hope deferred can make the heart sick. Well, we thought he was going to be the salvation of Israel. Delayed's not denied. And it's not over until God says it's over. So if you're going through something, if you are believing God for a healing, if God's spoken promises to you, hang on to the promises. They're true still. Amen? Amen. He is risen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for you. Jesus, we're grateful for you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And Lord, we're so grateful for the resurrection. Lord, the victory, the power over sin and death. Lord, the victory in our own lives. Lord, over sickness. Lord, over sin, over addictions. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that's coming against your people today. Father, victory over all of those things. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are risen indeed. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for what you're doing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We're doing something different this Sunday because it's Resurrection Sundays. And happy Easter for those of you who still believe in it, okay? I think it's amazing that Easter, that the whole world celebrates our King, and they don't even have a clue half the time. But our churches do it, so praise the Lord. You know, I'm all for, if they've got a celebration, they're going to celebrate my risen King, I'm okay with it. I don't go out actively trying to participate in it, but praise the Lord. You know, if that's where they're at, then praise the Lord. All right, pastors asked me to do communion. Okay? Y'all ready for communion?
Yes.
Y'all get up here and preach it for me?
No.
No, okay. I guess I'm going to be here a while. Praise the Lord. Did we have communion before Resurrection Sunday? Who was your risen Lord then? Never mind. We didn't have communion before then. It was before the risen Savior, only simply because at the Last Supper, he instituted a new
covenant.
Actually, the death and burial and resurrection was the new covenant. The death was actually, but he was instituting a new, I'll call it a ceremony. It wasn't, if you want to leave it at that. What's that? A new celebration commemorating one thing. And it was done in communion. Now, I want to talk about communion a little bit today, and I've got a little bit of time so I can speak a little longer than normal. When we take communion, we just suck that cracker down, we suck that juice down, and most of us don't have a clue what we're doing. We don't have, I mean, I can ask these young people, they might know. Some other folks, maybe more up in years, they might know, but probably not. We don't know why we do communion. We just know Jesus said to do it, so thou shalt do it or you'll bust hell wide open, right? I mean, how many of y'all raised believe in that? That you had to do communion, and if you did it more than once a week, then it was too much, or you were in a church that believed it had to be done at least once a week. And if you did it once a day, oh, Lord Jesus, you were in trouble, weren't you? Amen?
Amen.
Talking to somebody. I found as the more I studied communion, the more I realized it was so paramount that I understand it. Because it wasn't about instituting a new meal. It wasn't about instituting something, some new religious thing that old Christians do that and nobody else does. There was something we were supposed to do, and it's written on the front of every church table that has a church communion table. What's it say?
Do it or remember.
That's right. And so we remember to do it, right? Right? I mean, we remember to do it because God forbid that church forget one quarter to do it, right? What are we supposed to remember? What we did. Okay, got this side going. What he did for us. How about this? This side says the passion. Remember all the beating and the bruising and the nah. He didn't write about that in the Bible. Really, I mean, he says if you look at the grand scheme of the Bible, how long did he talk about the beatings that he took? Oh, he prophesied them a little bit, and he obviously talked about them a little bit, but he didn't hardly talk about them at all. What did he talk about? What was communion supposed to remember, to remind us of? What were we supposed to remember? Say, who I am. Everybody say that. Who I am. Amen? Okay, the rest of you, who I am. Okay, I'm supposed to remember who I am. See, we walk around thinking that well, I'm just pawn scum. I'm just some kind of loser, and thank God that God reached down and saved me. But that's not what he says about you in the book. Now, I want to talk a little bit, because a lot of times we think we're not measuring up because of what we're doing. Okay, how many of y'all been there? That you're not measuring, you're not doing the right thing, so you know that God is upset with you. And he never says that in his book, in this new covenant. He doesn't say that. He'll say it to the servants, but he doesn't say it to the sons. And that's what I want to talk about today. What is the difference between a servant and a son? Now, a son, if a son, like the king's son, he speaks. And things happen. And the servant does those things. You see the difference? And so many of us want to be a servant to God and do the righteousness. And he said, no, I said you were righteous.
Yeah, amen.
And that's what the table is to remind us of. When we go to the table, the very first thing, actually the prayer ministers, would you pass out the bread? Pass it out while I'm talking, because we're going to do communion differently today. Since I have some time, some liberty to share with this, I want to talk about it while you're looking at it. Because when we go to the, we'll bring up Genesis. Oh, praise the Lord. Genesis 3, verse 6. Why did Jesus even need to come? Because of Genesis 3, right? Okay, now I want to show you something here. In Genesis 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. You just pass it. Thank you. Praise the Lord. She took of the fruit and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice it doesn't say right there that her eyes were opened. Where does it say her eyes were opened? Say verse 7.
Verse 7.
Okay, good. Verse 7. Can you put 6 and 7 up? 6 and 7, yep. Praise the Lord. Nothing happens. And I want to talk about this for a little bit. Nothing happens between verse 6 and verse 7. Even though we make doctrines out of it, if the scripture doesn't record it, we don't have to add to it, okay? It says that they ate and the eyes of them were both opened. What did they see as soon as their eyes were opened? Okay, they were naked. Amen? Y'all over there? They were naked. Okay. Was that a good thing? I heard not for them. Was that a good thing? No. Why? Wasn't the end of chapter 2 they were naked and unashamed? And now all the only thing that's happened is their eyes have opened spiritually, if I want to argue, their conscience. And they now see the very same thing, but now they are ashamed. Amen? How did they get that wisdom? Say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. Okay, we got somebody up here. Praise the Lord. When their eyes were opened, they saw something not that just happened. They saw something that was always there. Now, if you're ashamed of something, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Would you consider that a negative reflection upon you if you're ashamed of it? Something's wrong. Amen? Something's wrong if you all of a sudden see something and go, oh my goodness, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed. And yet, the very same thing that they just now saw, praise the Lord, they didn't have a care about it at the end of chapter 2. They were naked and unashamed. Now, what happens here is the very first thing they do, what do you think they saw other than nakedness? What is it that they saw that they decided that that was like ugly or that was embarrassing or that was some shameful? What was it they saw? I'm sorry? Their sin? Okay, I'll go with that. Sin. Do you know that the root word for naked means to be cunning in a bad way, in a bad sense? Do you know that the same root word is what we call the devil, or the correction, thank you, the serpent was more subtle. He was more subtle. It's the same, it comes from the same root word, which means cunning in a bad way. They saw something that before they didn't care about, and all of a sudden they go, oh my goodness, look at what bad people we are. They were just ashamed of whatever they saw. And yet right before that, they weren't ashamed of it. You see what I'm saying? Is there's nothing changed other than they clearly saw something that they didn't see before. They didn't change. There's nothing that changed in them. And the reason I bring this, I'm trying to make this understandable, is that you're the same way. You have behaviors. You have things in your life that as long as you focus on Jesus, it's just how I am. I'm sorry, Jesus, you fix it. But as soon as your eyes are open because somebody comes and preaches you the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you immediately start trying to fix it. And what happens when you fix it? The first thing that happens is they see that they're naked and they sewed fig leaves now to and made themselves apron. That word aprons means like a loincloth. It means they are now finding that they are not righteous and they're going to fix their righteousness. And the only thing they end up fixing is covering a little bit of the front. Y'all get what I'm saying? The table is to remind us that what we'll see in a little bit is that he fixed the whole problem. He told us, don't ever eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened to something I don't really want you to know about in you. But yet, what do we focus on? We will kill ourselves. We will be in shame and guilt and condemnation for the rest of our lives because we focused on something he said don't focus on. And so he says, come back to this table and remember who you are. Amen? Okay, so let's go, let's do the bread because I want to bring up Isaiah 53, 5. This bread is to remind you he knew all along what you looked like. And yet you didn't care. You weren't ashamed of it. You just ran around the garden, didn't have a care in the world about this sin problem you had. He said, I see that. I don't have a problem with that. When it's time to fix it, he will fix it. Amen? He'll fix the problem. But what he wants you to focus on is, the first thing is the bread. Now, let me finish this thought. He wants a relationship with you. And the second you go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and realize that you're missing the mark, you're failing, what happens to that relationship with God? It dies. How many of y'all, I see seasoned Christians in here. You know what I'm talking about. And you'll start focusing on that, how you missed the mark, and it'll eat your lunch. And what he wanted you to say was, I know that. How many of y'all know when your kids had diapers? You could see it, you could smell it, and as long as the child wasn't embarrassed about it, they were at some point where they didn't care about it, they were okay. And at some point, praise God, we grew out of that. Okay. God knows that you have dirty diapers, but he doesn't want any help changing them. His cross was sufficient enough to pay for the mess that you are currently in. And he wants you to remember that. So here we are on Resurrection Sunday, which is even more bigger than Good Friday, even though it didn't happen on Good Friday. Y'all know that? Okay. I'm not going to go into it. Good Fridays, we just celebrate that he died. That was his passion, that he died, and then he was put in a tomb. And then today we celebrate his resurrection. His body was pierced. I like the translation better. It says pierced for our rebellions. When you look at that bread, take a look at it. There's more holes in that than anything else, isn't there? By far. Who has less holes than bumps or stripes? Nobody. Okay. Because he was pierced for our rebellions. Now, piercing, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Every one of those piercings reminds us that whatever sin is in my life, he paid for it. Because if I focus on just one sin, I ruin my relationship with him, and he cannot tell me how much he loves me because I'm focused on one little sin, because I've got shame and guilt, and we've all been there. I know I'm not worthy of his love. And how did I get to that point that I was not worthy of his love? I focused on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I focused on some failure in my life that I said, oh, you know, I did that when I was young, or I did that yesterday, and oh, I can't believe I did that. And he says, I didn't ask you to focus on that. I asked you to focus on who paid for it. And so he paid for it. And now, what are rebellions? Some of y'all know. Willful sin, right? Y'all ever had a rebellious child? Were you ever a rebellious child? No, don't raise your hands. Praise the Lord. Okay. Rebellion is doing something you know you want to do and you don't care what the consequences are. And yet, those where he got pierced. So you did willful sin, and he says, I know you did willful sin, but why don't you come back and remember that I paid for it? So we look at that. Then we come to that he was bruised for our iniquities. There's another bleeding spot that pays for the sin that I've committed. A bleeding spot is bruising, that's blood that flows under the skin or somewhere in the body. He paid for all of those sins. And so how many sins are left once he pays for all of them? None. Then why are we focusing on them? Amen? Why do we come to the table? To remember it was paid for. Okay? And then it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, this is a beautiful phrase. Chastisement, when I break the bread, that's what I remember. I break the bread. Everybody break it if you can. That's to remind you that God is at peace with you. And when we say peace, it doesn't mean like warring factions that are now just, they have a demilitarized zone and they don't shoot at each other anymore. It's not like Israel and Palestinians. You know, they don't shoot at each other for a day, so they think that's peace. That ain't peace. Okay, y'all, when I break that bread, I remember that God is so at peace with me. I can go boldly into the throne room to obtain mercy in time of need. Is that right? Yeah. Mercy and grace in time of need. The throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. Who has a need? Anybody have a need today? Okay, we got a bunch of needs. Who needs grace shown towards that need? Amen. Okay, where do you go? The doctor, the lawyer? No. You come to the communion table and you say, Father, I'm remembering the throne of grace. Now, what is grace? It's unmerited favor, right? It's something I didn't deserve. It's just because he wanted to love me, that's why he loves me. And so I break that to remember, I've got a need, Father, you paid for it. And most of all, it's where we start bringing out the idea that I'm a son, I'm not a servant. I can boldly go in. Servants don't boldly go in nowhere without getting a beating. They walk in, they however they do it. I'm not a servant, praise the Lord. I can't really speak to it. I'm a son. And he said, come in anytime you need. Thank you. Why would you need grace? Because obviously the need is something like sin. Amen? It says, boldly come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. When you need mercy, what does that mean? What does that need? And Father, give me the right words for that. If you have a need and it requires mercy, it means you messed up. Amen? What's that? You can't praise the Lord, and you can't pay for it. Thank you, Jack. That's great. And you can't pay for it. And he says boldly, because you're a son. Now look at the prodigal son. His dad, the father, wouldn't even let him say, let me be a servant. He cut him off before he could even say, let me be a servant, because he never intended for his son to come back and serve him. Because there was a different relationship there. It was his son, and it may be a messed up son, it may be a lost son, maybe a prodigal son, but it was his son, and he was going to make sure his son came back into the family as a son, not a servant. Well, we got sold down the river in Genesis 3, and the father never intended to bring you back as a servant. He did set up a class of servants, but that's not what his goal was. His goal was to bring you back so that you were no longer a servant, but a son. And most of us, because we don't understand what this bread is talking about, we come back as servants. A good servant will take the communion and walk out. A son will realize, wow, Father, that's right, I forgot. I forgot who I was. Thank you for reminding me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and then finally, with his stripes, we are healed. When we get that idea in our minds that we're sons and we're not servants, then we know we don't deserve it, but we know healing belongs to us. If you're not getting healed, you don't believe it belongs to you. You don't believe that God died on that cross solely for you. And we say that and it rattles around in our heads and we don't quite understand what that means. But when it gets in your heart, you realize that he paid the price. And so that's why he says, come take the bread. He says, come take the bread to remember what I did for you. He says, I don't want you to go and work out your righteousness. I'm a king. I said you're righteous. Are you going to believe me, or are you going to go out and work out your own righteousness? Well, we need to come to the table all the time to remember that's what he said. Amen? So take the bread. Father, Baruchata Yahweh Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Ha'motzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. Praised are you, Yahweh, King of the universe. Praise the Lord. Who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. We take that to remember that my sins, when you take that, the thought should come to your mind, my sins are not a problem with God, because I'm not a servant, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. By the way, I mean daughters too, y'all know that. Yeah. Sons and daughters, old English just say sons, but sons and daughters. Now, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you don't have a clue what communion's all about, then come talk to one of us. Because it wasn't about what you did right or wrong that made that happen. It's about what he did right. It's about what he wanted to do for you that said, I paid the price. Maybe nobody's ever told you, but I paid the price because I want you to come back home. Amen. And so when the prodigal son comes home, what does he hear? He hears for the first time, oh, I'm still a son. Wow, I don't know how I deserve that. But that's where we're all at. We don't know how we deserve that. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Now the cup's really where I want to get to, because that's where we talk about sonship. And I want to look at a couple scriptures. We won't pass out the cup. Well, you can't pass it out. You're going to hold it a while, though. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because the bread is pretty easy. The bread, if you can grasp the fact, the sins that you wouldn't tell anybody that you did, if you can realize that those were in the bread, that was taken care of in the bread, that every bleeding spot in him paid for every sin you ever committed, that's what the bread's about. The sin issue that you have is taken care of. And Hebrews 9 talks about how there's, I believe it's in Hebrews 9 as well, talks about where there's no forgiveness of sin, where there's no shedding of blood. Talks about that the blood of bulls and goats could not pay the price to cleanse the conscience. Okay? And only the blood of Jesus could cleanse the conscience. And I won't get into that too much today, because right now I want to talk about who we are. And coming back to Genesis chapter 3, we see God do something amazing, which will, in that Adam and Eve sin, and the only thing that when they sin, the only thing that happens is they eat of knowledge they were not supposed to eat of, and then their eyes are opened, and then they see something that was always there before that they didn't realize was there. And they try to cover their own righteousness. They try to create, I call it self-righteousness. They try to cover themselves up to protect themselves from this exposure they have. And God says, that's not how I'm going to do it. And we go Genesis 3, maybe 15. Let's go to Genesis 3:15. Let's see if that's where it's at. No, we'll go past that. Genesis 3:21. This is how God fixed their problem. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. Notice it doesn't say aprons, because in the Hebrew it's a different word and it means a coat, a full covering. When God took care of your sin problem, it was a full covering. Just like the very first thing that happened with the prodigal son. When he came home, what was the first things his father did? Put a coat on him, a robe, amen? And what's our robe called? Robe of righteousness, isn't it? Jeff did a great teaching on that. If you haven't listened to it, it's back there. He put a robe of, once again? What does that mean? Did he still have pig slop underneath him? Sweat, stinky? But yet he had what? So what did his father see as soon as he put that on? What does God see now that... Amen? What does God see now with you? He sees you nothing but righteous. Amen? I won't get into all the scriptures. I can prove it in Romans 3, but I'm not going there today because I want you just to remember it. So when we come to this table, we may have forgotten throughout the week that we're the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did. If you're the righteousness of God, what do you look like? Clean? Okay, no help here. Okay, we're going to have to stay a little longer on this cup. If you have a robe of righteousness on, what do you look like? You look like God. Actually, amen. You look like Jesus. Now, when Jesus... Okay, that's a... Thank you, Father. We'll jump off track here for a second. Why did Jesus have to die for you? Some of y'all know this. For our sins. We believe superior God reaching down to inferior man, right? No, that's not why he had to die. He had to die because he was the only thing that was an exact replacement of you. Go look it up in Romans. It's in Romans 5 somewhere. It uses the Greek word katalasso. And katalasso means an equal value exchange. When we come to this table, we're to remind ourselves that Jesus died as an equal value exchange for me. Now, most of us do not walk in here thinking we look like Jesus or that we even remotely that we look anything like Jesus. He says, come to the table and remember that the sacrifice paid for you was an exact duplicate, if I can say it that way. You understand what I'm saying? Words are not coming quite the way I want them today, praise the Lord. An equal value exchange. Who's got a Mercedes out in the parking lot? These guys do. I got a dollar here. Will you take that dollar? Okay, praise the Lord. You need to get saved. He would. He's a lover, man. Okay. A dollar for a Mercedes is not an equal value exchange. But yet, God says an equal value exchange for a sinner and Jesus are. Because that's how he's always viewed you. Now, if the Father loves you, I see Father here with all these little guys. Those little guys don't have to think about what they think about themselves. They're concerned about what their mom and dad think about it. And if dad says, you did a great job and I'm really proud of you, who cares what the world says? Right? Because if my dad's proud of me, then I don't care what the rest say. You know, in fact, I'm getting more like that all the time, praise the Lord. I'm not fitting well in society anymore, praise the Lord. I'm not a whack job, but praise God, I know my Father. You are exactly like Jesus. You're an exact replica of Jesus. Because when God created in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our likeness and our image, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then the next time he created a man in where he was involved with through the Holy Spirit was Jesus. And they're both the same. They're both, in fact, Romans 7 talks about how they're the one's a type and shadow of the other. Okay? Because we're all Jesus's. And we come into this church and you hear a pastor say it, you hear me say it, well, that's really wonderful, but it doesn't make any sense to me. That's because you don't know who you are yet. The reason you're still sick is because you don't know who you are yet. And so Jesus says, come to this table and remember who you are. Now let's look up, what did you bring up? Okay, let's finish this verse and we'll go over to, I want to get to Romans 10 today. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. Now where did the skins come from? An animal. Now did that animal just take that off for him? And, Okay, I got to know up here. What happened? It got killed. Okay, or God killed him, you said. Okay. Because there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no covering of a mess. There's no code of righteousness that you're going to get without the shedding of blood. So when we look at that bread, we go, okay, God, there's the exact replacement for me. And he paid for all my mess. My mess is done. Amen? So now, if you go out this week and you mess up, then you know it's all over and you got to start over again and crucify the Lord of glory again, right? No, what do? You come back to the table. Hallelujah. You're good. Hallelujah. I don't think so. Hallelujah. So, what he did is blood had to be shed to cover this first sin. That's why he made coats of skin, but he also covered them up. Pull me down just a tiny bit. I think it. And then who clothed them? And he clothed them. See, we try to clean up our own acts. We try to clean up our own mess all the time by trying to be more good and more spiritual and go to church more or do all these things. And God says, that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to just come over here and love on me. I want you to hang out with me. This is a brand new battery, by the way. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Romans 10. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 8. When we talk about the cup, Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood. What does that mean? Does that mean it's an old covenant? Is it a renewed covenant? You can say yes. But what covenant is he renewing if you believe that? The Genesis 2 covenant. Okay? He made a covenant in Genesis 2, and that's why he takes all of Genesis 2 to explain the creation of this covenant. And he says, when we left God, where did we leave him at? We left him at the garden. So what does God want to restore? The garden. He wants us all to have a garden experience and he wants us all to go back there and he has no intentions of any other place. He wants us all to go back to the garden so that our sin is no longer in our face and we're ashamed of it. He wants us back to the place we were before we were ashamed of who we really are and the mess we really are so that he could love us through all of that mess. So we come back to the table to remember that. We come back to this table to remember that he wants me in the garden. So let's look at this. Verse 7, praise the Lord. Jesus says this is a new covenant. And in chapter 8, he's quoting out of Jeremiah here, and he says, No, that's okay. You want to jump down to the next seven that you have in there. Jump down. There you go. If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second? For finding fault with them. Now, there's a disagreement here. If Genesis 3 said there was always fault there, did he find the fault with them or did he find the fault with the covenant? You can think about it. We put the comma right there in front of with them. I'm believing it's not. He already knew who we were. He already knew the mess we were, and he'd already said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that you don't focus on it. I already know what kind of a mess you are. But he found fault with that covenant because the covenant didn't. The covenant was a doing covenant. It wasn't a speaking covenant. I couldn't speak my way into being righteous. I could only do my way into it. And the only thing I was ever going to find out is I could not do it. And nobody has ever kept that covenant, and nobody ever will, except for Jesus Christ. So the problem that he found was with that first covenant, in that it didn't fix that righteousness problem. It's not that it was a bad covenant. Paul will tell us in Romans, I think it's 7, that it was holy, just, and good, and every the law was good, and every commandment holy, just, and good. It was not a bad covenant. It faulted on us. It couldn't fix our problem. We couldn't get fixed by doing anything. So he says, so for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Next two verses. There you go. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. Well, yeah, they couldn't. Romans 5:19 says I was made a sinner. How does a sinner keep that covenant? It can't. A sinner can't. So we come to this table remembering that what's the cup supposed to be reminding me of? That I'm a son. That my authority and all my power and everything in Garden of Eden has been put back because Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant. So let's read on about the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. Who's going to put the laws in there? You see, in the Garden of Eden, before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't have any idea that they had a problem. Amen? They had no idea that they should be ashamed of something. Does that make sense? They had no idea that they should be ashamed of something. And God says, I'm making a covenant where we're going back to that. Because when I want you to change that something you should be ashamed of, I will write that law. I will put it into your mind and I will write it in your heart. See, when I come to this table and I remember when I come to that cup, I remember, God, I see some behaviors in me I don't like. I'm beginning to realize that that's not pretty. You write a law, put it in my mind, write it in my heart and fix it. And you guys, and most of y'all are not 5 or 13 or 14, you've had enough time in your life where things you did when you in your youth, you don't do anymore. And it's not because of any other reason other than you just do not want to, because it's now a law written in your heart. It's put in your mind and it ends up writing in your heart, and that behavior is gone. You don't do that anymore. This table is to remind me that even if I find something that I'm not pleased with and I have to come and eat bread every day because there's some sin I keep doing, that cup reminds me I'm under a new covenant. I'm a son. And I don't have to worry about, praise the Lord, I don't have to worry. He will put that law in my heart. And when he does, I'll never go against that law ever again. The cup is to remind me to be at peace. It's a new covenant. It's not a doing covenant. It's a speaking covenant. We'll see that in Romans 10 in a little bit. And he says, and I will, praise the Lord, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now notice how many times I will shows up in that verse versus you will. You will doesn't show up because you will is doing. I will is he's doing it. He's actually speaking it. He's doing it. And we're simply recipients, once again, of mercy and grace that we didn't deserve. We come to this cup to remember we're receiving mercy and grace that we did not deserve. Next verse, next two verses. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. These two words, know, are different. Father, remind me. He just reminded me, so I have to. Praise the Lord. The first know is like know about. The second one is a know as in like a fellowship, koinonia fellowship. A knowing like you know your wife. Knowing like you know your husband. Or to be known like a spouse, a husband and wife. Amen? That second knowing, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, is that kind of knowing. It's not knowing about. See, so many of us run around, we know about God, but we don't know Him. And if we know about Him, but we don't have that intercourse, it never changes our hearts. So we come to the table to remember, okay, sin's taken care of. Okay, I feel a little better about myself, if you want to go that way, praise the Lord. Now I take this cup to remind me, I'm in a different covenant with God. I'm in an intercoursing covenant. I'm not in some thou shalt not do this and that. I'm in an intercoursing covenant. And He will write that law on my heart when He wants me to change. Amen? Okay. Mind you, if you don't understand what I'm saying, just believe that this is what happened to you. This is why Jesus was so excited to institute the covenant meal with y'all. Because He said, this is what changed. Before it was this way, but now it's different. Amen? Okay. And for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember. So if you come to the table and you take that bread, how long is He going to remember your sins? Praise the Lord. Have you all believed that? He doesn't remember them anymore. Now, when you realize that that's the way He is, then Resurrection Sunday means a whole lot more. Now, why do we celebrate Resurrection Sunday? What was significant? We know what Good Friday was about. We know why He died. But why Resurrection Sunday? Bring up Romans 4:25. Praise the Lord. Romans 4:25 has an awesome little saying here. And that who was delivered, that was Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now these two words, for, actually are better translated through. But it doesn't make sense when we say that, when we say He was delivered through our offenses and was raised again through our justification. Now you can go look it up. Who's got a phone? Who wants to go look it up? Okay, nobody's got a phone. Praise the Lord. was it a little speech that the youth were giving speeches yesterday, and the one youth got up and he says, okay, I would like everybody to turn their phone to 1 John 1:9. I thought, wow, okay, it was a different generation. Praise the Lord. Oh, okay. Who was delivered for our offenses? And what that means is that Jesus would not have been delivered over if we did not have offenses. Did we have offenses? Absolutely. But the best part is He was raised again, and I'm going to paraphrase it, because we were justified. Now, the Resurrection Sunday is not just about Jesus overcoming death, which is amazing, praise the Lord. His resurrection was the courts of heaven proving that what He did in His death was sufficient for you. And so the only thing that the courts of heaven could do in ruling was to raise Him from the dead, because there's no more sin. That's what that phrase means. That He was raised again because He did such a good job in His death that we were fully justified. Amen? Who likes being justified?
Amen.
Half of y'all. Okay, praise the Lord. You have to come to the table more often. Okay, I want to go to Romans 10 because I want to talk about there's a difference between these two covenants in Romans 10. And Romans 10 talks about Romans 10, 1 through 10. When I come to this table, I remind myself about this cup that, praise the Lord. Yeah, no, don't. Praise the Lord. Yeah. No questions. No, sorry. What's that?
Genesis 3:3, God said,
beast you die.
Okay.
He didn't kill him.
Okay, no.
No, but sin was imputed right then, at that point in time, right? That was when the first time it was.
Well, there was a law given, yes. Let's take that offline. We'll take that offline. I'll come back to you on that. I want to stay focused on the table. Sorry. When you come to the table and you look at the cup, the Lord wants you to understand that this is not an old covenant. This is a covenant where you are now a son. And y'all have keys to your house, right? And I like to ask, where's my key? How come y'all don't give me keys to your house? We got a lot of chuckles here, okay. Well, I'm a good person. The only way I can enter your house, even with a key, is as a servant. The Father didn't do that. He gave us the keys of the kingdom and says, you are a son, you are a daughter. Okay, I don't have keys to your house because I'm not a son or a daughter. I'm not a spouse, I'm not even family, I'm not even close family, other than through Christ. Amen? We'll leave that there. Let's look back at this covenant, the cup covenant, and we'll take the cup. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Sozo. Okay, next verse, next two verses. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Next verse. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, being ignorant means not understanding or not knowing. It's not a derogatory term. But being ignorant of what? You can read it. Does that mean anything to us? I heard three moans back there. God's righteousness. Do we even care about God's righteousness? Okay, some of us do, praise the Lord. God brings us to the table to remember that we received His righteousness. So this other covenant, what he's writing about, is that they didn't understand what the new covenant was about, and so they continued to go about establishing their own righteousness. Now, does that mean they started writing their own laws? No. It meant they kept doing. They kept trying to be righteous. It wasn't that they were trying to be ungodly, but they were trying still, under the old covenant, to be righteous when God says, no, I said you're righteous, will you accept it? And there's only two ways to be righteous. You either do it, or you accept what he told you that you are. It's the only two ways to be righteous. Now, you'll never be righteous by trying to do it yourself. But you will be righteous simply by saying, you know, God, I accept that. You said I'm righteous, I accept that. I don't know what it means, but I accept it. That's all. And what he's saying is these people didn't understand that righteousness came by what he said, not what they do. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God was, I want to do it for you. And they said, no, we want to do it for you. And God says, that's not how I work. I'll do it for you. And so what specifically did they not submit themselves to? That Christ was the sole goal or purpose or the end of the law. See, we think that when we come to Christ, we now have to add something to it. And God says, you can add the table, but that's all I need from you. You come focus on the relationship I want with you, and we'll be okay. So the people didn't submit themselves to the very thing that he wanted them to understand. It was no need for doing to be righteous. You are now righteous because he said you were. Let's go to the next two verses. It says to them that believeth, to those that can simply receive what I said, that God said you're righteous, then that's good enough. He says you are now righteous. But if you can't receive that, you can't trust in that, you're going to try and do something to make him happy with you, and you're going to fall from grace. Okay? For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What is he saying there? That if you're going to be righteous by the law, you must do all of it. And he says, and this is what he's saying, because the law itself says that you must do all these things or you will not be righteous. What's the table reminding me of when I come to the cup? I have a new covenant. I don't have a covenant of doing now. I have a covenant of speaking. Or I do, just like in Genesis 1, where I speak and I see that it's good. Okay? So for Moses described the righteousness which was of the law. Now there's another type of righteousness, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith says something so completely different, most of us don't even understand it. It says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven. Now, how many of y'all got revelation on that? One person. Okay, praise the Lord. It took me a long time to look at that verse. What does it mean when he says that the righteousness by faith says, don't say in your heart. Notice it doesn't say don't say in your head. It says, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Well, there's a couple of things here. First of all, did somebody have to do by going up into the heavens to get the law? Yes, Moses had to go up. Moses went up twice. Went up twice to get the law, okay? The second thing is, don't say in your heart that Christ has not come. Because if you say somebody's got to go up there, you really believe he hasn't come. Well, he has come. He has fixed the entire Genesis 3 mess. He's put us back into Genesis 2, and that's where we now live. And he says, so don't say in your heart that Christ hasn't come. Don't say in your heart that we've got to go and find him. We're not on some great trek to find him. He's going to tell us that it's already in our mouth and in our heart. The revelation, what he's speaking. Now, we'll get to that in a second. Next verse. And it says, the righteousness which is of the law, next two verses, says, don't say in your heart, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Now, we have a day today that we celebrate this resurrected Christ. And most of us celebrate it in our head. But it didn't say that. It says, don't say in your, well, it doesn't say it here, but tying it in from the last verse, don't say in your heart that he hasn't resurrected. What does it mean to not say, praise the Lord, I'll say this right. What does it mean to say in your heart he's not resurrected? What does that mean? It means you don't believe that you're as righteous as God is righteous. That's what it means. Because if you say in your head, oh, I know Jesus rose from the dead and we celebrated at our church, that's not saying it from the heart. The heart is saying, I know that my mess has been paid for, and I don't care what you think about me, my Father's okay with me. And my Father says that I can come to this table, I can come to his throne room, and I can ask for help anytime I need it. I didn't do anything for that. He did it all. And the only thing he asked me to do is, if you don't remember it, come to the table so you can remind yourself what I did for you. Okay? So don't say, who's going to descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the righteousness by faith say? What does it say? It says the word or the revelation is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Now, what does that mean? The word is rhema. The word we translate is rhema, which means revelation. This revelation that I would love for you all to get on this Sunday is that you're not who you think you are. You are the righteousness of God because of what he did right, not what you did right or wrong. And you can't change it, but you cannot receive it. And he says, this righteousness by faith simply says, all you have to do is speak it. Say, I am the righteousness of God. And if it comes out of here, out of your head, it'll eventually come out of your heart if you keep saying it. And one day your eyes are going to open. You're going to go, oh, I got it, Dave. I finally understand what you're talking about. Because half of you probably don't know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. I have people all the time come to me and say, Dave, I think I'm finally understanding what you're talking about. Well, praise the Lord. Spiritually discerned. Hallelujah. But the righteousness by faith is not you doing it. Righteousness by faith is God saying, there's my code of righteousness. You're now righteous. Now live in it. Deal with it, put up with it, whatever. But you are righteous and you did nothing to deserve it. So that's what the righteousness by faith says. We simply say in our mouth and in our heart, what? Next two verses. Next two verses. Praise the Lord. Up there, good. That if thou shalt confess, now this is a good translation, but so many say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. Y'all have a Bible that says that? Doesn't say that, does it? Why doesn't it say that? Why doesn't it say that up there? Oh, because it's King James. They made it hard to read, right? No. Hallelujah. No. The word confess is the Greek word homologio, and it means to say the same thing. So it doesn't mean, what Jesus is saying is don't just repeat what I'm saying. What I do, you do. What I say, you say. And it's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. He's not talking about, oh, yes, I'm the righteousness of God, and you walk out of here and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It's saying it to the finally you get a hold of it like, wait, I am the righteousness of God, and I didn't even earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'm simply righteous because of what Jesus Christ did right. That's what I confess. And if you want to look at it, if you'll confess or say the same things with your mouth what the Lord Jesus has said, that's what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus, when I make Jesus Lord, when I say Jesus is Lord, when I make him Lord, I'm not saying there's some pious figure in the sky that rules my life. I'm saying that he rules me. He lives in me. There's a difference. It's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. And I don't know how to explain it other than it's just, it's a relationship. Okay? If we will confess with our mouth the same things Jesus said about us, and shall believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, there's that same thing again. We have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Why? What is so important about this day? Why is it so important that he was raised from the dead? Because that says that that's the monument to my justification for all eternity. This day is, if I don't remember any other day, this day reminds me that Jesus Christ has paid for all my problems, and he did it so well in his death that I am now the righteousness of God. That's why I have to believe that in my heart, because I can say it from my head and it'll sound good to y'all, but it doesn't mean anything to me. Or when I say it from my heart, I know my life changes. My conscience has now been washed by the blood of Jesus, because I don't care what y'all say as far as, like, Dave, I wouldn't have done that. Well, okay, sorry. You know, when the Lord has a problem with that, he'll tell me. Please understand. I don't actively try to be good anymore. But that doesn't mean I'm actively trying to be bad. I just focus on Jesus. Was Peter a sinner when he walked on the water? Say yes. Okay, I heard two yeses. Was he a sinner when he walked on the water? Or was he saint and then when he stopped? No, he was a sinner the whole time. Right? But when he looked at what was going around him, down he went. I don't look as much around me anymore. I focus on this table, this cup that says, I'm the righteousness of God. I've gotten all my dominion, all my authority back, and I am now a son of God, and I want you to get the same idea. Amen. And you don't have to do anything to get there. You simply are, because that's what he said. So if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and say the same things he said and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed. Okay? This is the verse that got Pastor set free. What did sozo mean? Saved, healed, made whole, preserved, and delivered. Do you need any one of those things? You come to this cup remembering that, wait, God, I can come boldly into the throne room for that right there, and I'm a sinner all week long, and I'm a mess, and I don't even know what to do with myself. He says, that's not a problem. Next verse. For with the heart man believes unto... What does that mean? You have to believe in here that you're the righteousness of God. You can't get nothing else done until you start there. This day is to remind me and to remind you that I am now the righteousness of God, and I had nothing to do with it. I brought the sin to the table, praise the Lord, but Adam brought most of it, and then I just followed in line. But I'm the righteousness of God because of what he did, and I have to believe that in my heart. And so most of us, when we're young, we don't believe it. We just, oh yeah, we do church, we do what we're supposed to do, but we don't believe that we're the righteousness of God. We do not believe that when God looks down at us, if he was to show up right now, half of you'd pass out or run, hit the road, hit the door, because you don't understand what I'm talking about. That Jesus doesn't look at you the way you look at you. And the cup is to remind us of that. When we take that cup, say, Jesus, I understand that you do not look at me the way I look at me. I am righteous before you, just like Jesus is before the Father. That's what that cup means. Once I get a hold of that fact, does this mean once with the heart man believes unto righteousness? I finally got to that point that I now believe I'm the righteousness of God. And you cannot convince me otherwise, even if you catch me doing a whole bunch of dumb things. You can't change my mind anymore. I know I'm the righteousness. Does that make me a saint?
No.
I'm less ashamed now of all the mess I am. I'm moving away from that shame that happened in Genesis 3 back to Genesis 2 where I'm naked but not ashamed. Amen? But I have to start with believing in my heart that I'm righteous. If I don't believe that God and I, that Jesus and I are equals, I'm not there yet. And it's not because I can get into pride or some new age theology. I am righteous because of what he said. He said I was righteous. Okay? And finally, then I can begin to confess with my mouth unto salvation. If you try to confess that you're saved, healed, made whole, preserved, delivered and preserved, and you don't believe you're the righteousness of God, you're going to do it a long time. In my case, 20 months. 20 months of confessing and confessing and confessing, wondering why I couldn't get healed. Because I didn't believe I even deserved it. I don't believe I deserve it now, but I know it's mine. I'm going to take it. Because I'm the righteousness of God. Amen? Okay. I said a lot of things. Hallelujah, Father. The cup is to remind me that I am the righteousness of God. Because this is a new covenant. I am not righteous as God is because of the old covenant, because I could never perform it. I couldn't do it. I am righteous as God is righteous because of a new covenant. Amen? Take the cup. Barukata Yahweh Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Praised are you, Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. I love that part because the blood reminds me of that new covenant. Now, some of y'all got that today. Some of y'all will come back and get it again. Praise the Lord. I didn't get it the first time. I mean, I've been under pastor's teaching for 12 years, and I didn't get a hold of the fact that I am the righteousness of God. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Does Dave look like Jesus?
Yes.
Do you look like Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, we're getting somewhere. When we see, that's the main thing we've got to get to. If we've got to get to that point where we see ourselves just like this word sees us. And that's why I thought today, when I woke up this morning, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, before this season, of course, Passover's not for 4 more weeks, you know, but we do Easter at some strange time of the year. I don't understand it, but anyway, Passover's still 4 weeks away. But when I was laying there this morning thinking and praying, I'm thinking, Lord, the reason we have the problems we have is because, just like I've told so many thousand times, we don't know who we are. We don't see ourselves as sons of God. And that's why for a while I preached, you know, every Sunday for 4 or 5 Sundays in a row, I'm dead to sin. Let me ask you a question. Do you still believe you're dead to sin?
Yes.
Okay, if you're dead to sin, well, then you're righteous. You know, you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And so when you see that, then you don't have no problems believing that you can do what he says in his book, that you are who you are. And it's just so amazing that as I lay there and thought about that, I thought until this season, there was no Jesus. Of course, they did this, you know, in the Passover. They did it for hundreds of years, preparing for the Passover. But the Passover, it wasn't there. It was just talking about the one that was going to come. But only about 2,000 years ago did the King come. And he died on that cross for you and me. And he died for every human being on the earth. And it, I don't know if I can say this or not, because it breaks my heart. I mean, literally breaks my heart to think that my and your Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for every one of us on this, everybody in this room, everybody on the face of the earth, so that you can be just like him and you can spend an eternity with him in heaven. But many of you turn your back on him and walk away from him. I mean, there's a song that says, I will follow Jesus. But, you know, so many people that call themselves Christians, even those that call themselves Christians, they don't follow Jesus. They fall way behind him. They don't walk with him. It breaks my heart to think that one of these days, all of us, every one of us in this room, every one of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care who you are, what you teach or nothing, the day's coming, you're going to die. You know that?
Yeah.
I don't care who you are, you're going to die. So don't think when you're 40 years old, like I was when I was 40 years old, I thought, well, I'm immortal, I can live forever. And I felt like that when I was 40 years of age. But let me tell you, there's coming a day, the scripture says it is appointed and the man wants to die. And then the judgment. So I don't care what kind of faith you try to build. I will have to say, if you walk in faith and read this scripture, you can live a life without sickness and disease because I've done it. I've took this book and I've walked this book in the last 35 years. I've not been to a doctor in 40 years of my life. And there's not many 77-year-old men I know that have done that. But praise God, I know we can do that. But I still know the day's coming that I'm going to close my eyes in death and go on to be with Jesus. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know if it's going to be 10 years, 20 years, or whatever. But I know very few men today that have reached 100. Do you? Very few. Most of them live between 70 and 80, just like Scripture says. If you can go on beyond that, then you're going to do what most men can't do. But the thing you got to realize, you're coming to a day that you're going to close your eyes in death. And after what the Savior did, what he did for you, you can have that thing all taken care of. You can make sure you've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him. You don't even have to try to be righteous after you learn who you are in Christ. You just walk righteous. You don't lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery. Those are things you don't even think about. That's not even in your vocabulary as a Christian. But one day, you're going to be walking. You may be healthy. You may be young. I know Cheryl and I, we have buried several of our family members this year, some of them in their 50s and 40s. You know, even one of them went to a funeral with us the other day, and he's 53 years old. Just a few days later, he called and said he died. 53. That's not very old. But you know, you're just walking down the road. And you think, I'm perfect. I'm healthy. I'm driving my car. You know, or I'm laying here watching a TV program, watching the Cowboys or something. I'm having a good time. And all of a sudden, your eyes go closed, and you can't move. And then all of a sudden, you realize you're passing through a veil, a black veil, the valley of the shadow of death. And all of a sudden you appear on the other side in this place of stench and flames and hell that you've never even dreamed. Oh, you've heard of hell, but you didn't think it was real. Well, let me tell you, just because you don't believe it's real don't mean it ain't real. If it's written in that book, it's real. And you'll open your eyes in a lake of fire. And you're going to be there forever. And then you're going to be screaming, oh, God, send me Thurman to preach the gospel to me one more time. But it's going to be too late. There ain't going to be no second chance. But you can make sure you have resolved that issue today. You can say, just like Dave said there, when you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus, oh, and really how simple it is, Cheryl's daddy. I mean, everybody knew her daddy was the best man they ever knew. I mean, if there was ever a man that should have went to heaven because of his good works, it was her daddy. He loved everybody. But he come to the end of his life, and he was dying. And he was in the hospital. And Cheryl was standing there beside her daddy's bed praying, Lord, I got to know if my daddy makes it to heaven. Somehow you got to do something to show me. I got to know. I don't know if my daddy's going to heaven or not. Lord, oh, I prayed, but I don't know. And I walk in about that time. And I lean up on the side of the bed with my niece. She said, honey, can we pray for my daddy? I said, sure. So I closed my eyes and started praying. And the minute I started praying, I saw her daddy falling backward like this into an abyss of hell, blackness. And I started crying. I never cried for her. I didn't even hardly know her daddy. But I saw a human being. And I love human beings. And I started crying out to Howard, call on the name of Jesus. That was his name, Howard. Howard Butler. I said, call on the name of Jesus. And Cheryl was sitting there beside me saying, yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. Call on the name of Jesus. I'm watching a man fall into hell. He's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And there's millions of them doing that every day. And we're not doing nothing about it. But I was screaming, Howard, please call on the name of Jesus. And then I saw that man. He said, Jesus, just barely loud enough for me to hear it. Jesus, one time. And I saw a light from heaven. You talk about the grace of God. The grace of God came down and illuminated that man and drew him into heaven. And her daddy is in heaven today because of that prayer. That's too close. That's too close. But every one of you is going to come to that day. Don't wait till then. Accept Jesus and walk with him now. Because if you'll walk with him now, I thought a while ago I was thinking about the life that God has let me have on this earth. I worked as an airline pilot and as an engineer and all kinds of things. I got to do all kinds of good things on this earth besides preach the gospel, which is the most important. But I think of the times that as I was doing things, especially as an engineer, when they'd build something for me or want me to build something to solve a problem somewhere, we had them all over the world. I was in charge of engineering all over the world, for all over the United States, and so most of it anyway, and I had to solve the problems. And anytime they had a problem, they always come to me and want me to solve it. Well, I first thing, guess who I'd go to, the first one to come and have a problem? The Lord, of course. I mean, he's my God. He's my Savior. He's my engineer. You ain't never seen an engineer like him. I mean, he can do things beyond your wildest dreams. I can think of things that I'd look at something and it would be something wrong and nobody could solve this problem. I remember one time I was going to Albuquerque. They sent me out there, spent thousands of dollars on a piece of equipment nobody could fix. So the VP came to me and said, Thurman, go out there and see what's wrong with them. He said, I know you can fix that thing. He said, we spent days and that machine's down. Go out there. So I called and had them fax me a wiring diagram. And on the way out there, I'm reading this wiring diagram. I'm looking at this thing. And I can't figure out how it all works. I can't figure out what this problem is. It's causing it to do what it's doing. So I started really praying seriously. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said, if I could ask for anything, you'd do it. So, Lord, reveal to me what's wrong with this piece of equipment. Now, Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Just as we started descent into Albuquerque, that drawing became a completely different drawing right before my eyes. I knew what was wrong with that piece of equipment. I knew. I got off the airplane. There was a car sitting right there beside the door. I walked down the stairway right there on the airport, got in the car. They drove me straight to that building where that piece of equipment was. I walked there and told him, I said, get me this and this, and he went and got that and brought it to me, and I made one test. And I said, there's your problem right there. And they went and got that part and put it on there, and it fixed it. And they want to know, how in the world can you do this? I said, it's simple when you're attached to the best engineer in the world. Amen. Jesus Christ. But that's just one of the many, many, many stories I have about how God has helped me to do things in life. You know, I mean, I get so tickled, me and Dave, when we fly in the 421 around, when we'd come in at night sometimes after we'd already been dropped by the controller or something, and we run into a bad fog or something, I just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, I'm fixing to turn left into the airport, and Lord, I ask you to clear me an airway right to the end of the runway with no fog. And it's so thick everywhere you can't see nothing. And right in front of me, and Dave's been with me and seen this happen, right in front of me, the sky is just clear. And we land right there in perfect. Hey, just like Dave says, first time he saw that happen, he said, Pastor, you know a God that I don't know even exists. But let me tell you, he knows him now.
Amen.
He knows him now. And David, I want you to know him now. We want you to know that God, to think that he paid that price for you and me to have that wonderful life. I just can't express to you, if you don't know Jesus today before you get out of here, don't you leave before you come up and see one of us, one of the prayer warriors or something. We want to pray with you. We want you to know this God that we know here, the living Savior. He is the King of Kings and the God of Gods. And I guess another thing that my heart is broken, so I think of all the years that I could have been doing more for him when I was doing this for myself. That kind of breaks my heart. But I want to bring people into the kingdom. I realize that's the only thing I'm going to take with me. All the airplanes and cars and trucks and money and anything else I ever accumulated on this earth, it's all worthless. It's worthless, you know, it ain't nothing. So if you got something on it, share it with people, you know. That's all you're going to take with you anyway, right, Miss Jackie? You ain't going to take nothing else. But if you don't know Jesus, I cannot emphasize what's on my heart today. I hope you can hear my heart. I want you to know him. I don't want you just to be saved. I want you to really know the Master, like Dave knows the Master now. He didn't know him like that 12 years ago when he came here. But now he does know him like that. And when he looks at himself in the mirror, he looks in there and he knows he's seeing Jesus. I want you to get to that same place. Do you all understand where I'm coming from? My heart. I want you to know the King. Because nobody knows. I mean, is any of us guaranteed another heartbeat? How far are we away from death? One heartbeat. I mean, one, just think. If God decides to take me home today, what has he got to do? Stop my heart. And I'm over. It's done. You know, but if he lets me live 20 more years, that's okay. I don't care. You know, all I'm going to say is, I'm just going to keep on preaching Jesus, regardless of how long he leaves me here, whether he takes me home, whatever he does. I want to live longer. You know, I'm having lots of fun living, but I love to live and I love to help people. And I want to really, really help people. In the next few years, I want to be able to do things beyond anything, the wildest dreams that I've ever dreamed of. I want to be able to help people like that. I want to see people get saved. And Cheryl and I is going to be on Daystar again. When is it?
April the 12th.
April the 12th. We're going to ask us to come back and be on the Joni show, right? Yeah, Joni's Table Talks. How many of y'all have ever watched Joni? Okay. Well, the 12th. That's when it is. Two o'clock. We're going to be on. Then I'm sure they'll re-air them at different times. But we were on the other day. And I don't. Do we have those CDs? DVD? Not yet. Okay, yeah, so we were on the show the other day. Did anybody see us on the show last week? Oh, wow, several of you did. Praise the Lord. The Lord did a good job, didn't he?
Yes.
I mean, we had people call from everywhere. I mean, when I got home, one girl from Ireland, she was on the phone. I mean, she wanted to talk to me. There was nobody else in the world she wanted to talk to but me or Jesus. She would have talked to Jesus, praise the Lord. But she is so impressed. She had never seen anything like that. And she just, and wow. And then another girl called and said, I want you to know that because of your testimony of your granddaughter, which I heard years ago, she said, I was able to stand for my son once when he was going to be killed, or had been technically killed. And she said, I stood on the word. And because you stood, I stood. And the Lord raised my son up just like he did your granddaughter. And so, you know, God's a good God, isn't he?
Yeah.
But you got to know him. You got to know him. That's the secret. I want you to know him. And my heart is that you will know him, that you will continue to walk close with him. Don't get away from him. Walk close with him every day. Wake up every morning and read the word, or in the afternoon, read the word. But you need to talk to him all during the day. Don't do anything without talking to the Master. Nothing. Is that right, Kim?
Amen.
talk to the Lord about everything with thanksgiving, and he'll just bless your socks off. So anyway, wow. Well, I think Dave done a great job on communion today, don't y'all? Praise the Lord. I mean, you've really done a great job. Probably, maybe if I'm guessing, you've never heard communion taught to that depth in your entire life. Most people just come in, we hand you the communion, you take it, and isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we did it once a quarter in the Baptist church, and it was not much more than that, maybe just a little, but not no kind of detail like this. Dave's the only man I know that has taught this in such detail, so I thought, since this day represents the day that it started, you know, this just think, before Jesus died on that cross and had that upper that meeting in that upper room, there was no covenant. He could give us a new covenant. Now that we have that new covenant, wow, and is it awesome? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am dead
to sin
and alive to Christ. I will let him rule my life this week and every week in the future. Thank you, Lord. We turn our life over to you. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Okay, praise the Lord. A little bit different service today, but hey, my prayer warriors, my prayer team, I want you all to stand up. We'll pray for people that have a need. Dave's a prayer warrior, but all the people that are standing are prayer teams. If you need to be prayed for, we're going to close it with a word of prayer, and then these folks will be somewhere here or go somewhere, and you can get with them, or you can come down with me and Cheryl. We'll be here at the front, and we'll talk with you and pray for you. I don't care what's wrong with you. If you have anything wrong with you, anything, don't you go home without getting somebody to pray for you. God cannot answer a prayer you do not pray. He will definitely answer prayers you do pray. So, you know, don't. In fact, this is Paula. She just told us last Sunday about her precious testimony and how she's been healed, and she's been sick so long. Now, I asked her today, honey, are you still healed? She said, after all, Pastor, I'm still completely healed.
Hallelujah.
That makes what we all do worthwhile. Yes. Yes, to see a lovely young lady like her or any of you, young or old, it makes no difference. We want to see you healed. And how do we get that done? By praying. Yes. And it makes no difference which one of these prayer warriors do it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and thank you for this wonderful, awesome day. I thank you for calling every man and woman, boy and girl, that's big enough to understand the principles of the kingdom, that they'll accept you as Lord and Savior today. They will not leave this place today without acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And remember, when you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, you got to come tell somebody. You can't just walk out on your own. You got to tell it with your voice. So, Lord, have them come to one of us prayer warriors or somebody and say, I have decided today to follow Jesus. I have decided, and I will follow Jesus. There's no doubt in mine and Gerald's house, we will follow the King. We will follow Jesus. May you do the same thing. And Lord, we thank you for bringing everybody into the kingdom and healing everybody. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.